All right, welcome back to Genesis. We're glad you're here this morning. Happy 4th of July weekend. Woohoo, right? Fireworks and downpour, right? I saw a tweet this morning that said there are two types of weather that keep people away from church. Good weather and bad weather. And so you must be the crowd that comes out on the bad weather, right? Hopefully it'll clear up and we'll get some barbecues in and have a good time with family and friends. But for the second week, we're kind of dealing with this area, the emotions of sadness. It'd be very easy in a church for us just to kind of run away from our emotions. And in fact, most of my church experience, church's kind of interaction with emotions is just to tell you to suck it up and kind of be strong and be tough and you can get through this, instead of really helping us engage this. And so while this may be a little bit of a Debbie Downer sermon, I think we need it. I think we need to talk about our loneliness and our feelings of abandonment and times we're sad and really try to figure out, and this is the hope of the series, to figure out what it looks like to apply the gospel to our emotions. I saw a picture not too long ago that I found very interesting. It's a carving that was on like maybe the inside of a bathroom stall or somewhere where there was like wood paneling, and the picture looked like this. And if you could read that, it says, "I'm fine." Man, that's what we tell you to put out, what we tell you to tell everybody, "I'm fine," right? But if you turn this picture upside down, it tells a completely different story. Save me. And a lot of times what we do with our emotions is we take our emotions and we kind of put forward the front that says, "Hey, I'm fine, all's well, everything's perfect with me." We kind of train ourselves to do that in church, right? Where we show up on Sunday morning and, "Hey, it's a blessed day, everything's wonderful, hope you're well, yeah, I'm great, how are you? Hey, I'm great." And we don't ever get past the "I'm fine" stage, but deep on the inside, what we really are trying to cry out to people is, "Save me. I'm alone, I'm hurting, I'm depressed, I'm sad, and I'm struggling." And this morning, what we want to do is we want to process the, you know, think through what the gospel says to us about our sadness, but very specifically, sadness that comes out of feelings of abandonment, feeling of loneliness, when I've been hurt, wounded, or you know, lost relationships, things like that, that makes me feel deep pain and deep sorrow as a result of feeling lonely, feeling sad. Statistics tell us, studies tell us over and over again that 1 out of 5 people feel lonely right now. Which means if you look around the room, every 5th person feels lonely. And they're hiding it often. They're not telling people. A lot of times there's walls that have gone up and barriers that have created situations where I'm not going to be honest, I'm not going to be real, but it's there. And so how do we process this? How do we deal with this? How do we interact with this? And how do we know that it's a very real thing? In the very first chapters of the Bible, as God creates the first two people, he creates Adam, the man in the relationship, and he's there. And Adam is his job, the first day of creation, is to farm and to care for animals. And God actually gives him this crazy job, and that job is that he is going to name the animals. Now, if you read Genesis chapter 2, what you find out is that the issue is not that he goes, "Hey, that's a hippopotamus, that's a snake, that's a dog." I mean, he is doing that, but what's going on is that God has given him dominion over his created order. So God created it, but gave it to Adam to care for. And as Adam is caring for it, something, he begins to notice something, that animals have companionship that is sideways. And God makes a very interesting statement out of this situation that is in Genesis chapter 2, where he says, "It is not good for man to be alone." He is making a declaration. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And what God does in the story then is makes Eve. Now, we get caught up on the language where it says helper fit for him. Like it sounds like what God's telling Adam is, it's not good for you to be alone. I need somebody who will get you a beer and your pizza when you're sitting in your easy chair. It's not what God's telling Adam. He creates Eve that is side by side, that is the one who completes him. And what's going on theologically in this story is that God has made us for himself. We are made to know God and be known by God. We are made to experience God deeply. But we are relational creatures. As people made in the image of God, we are relational creatures. He made us for relationships. And part of the way that we experience the beauty and the richness and the depth of our relationship with God is by having relationships with other people. It begins with the family that God gives husbands and wives to each other. And that's kind of the first tier. But as you follow the story through the rest of the Bible, you find that he also gives us our community and our people around us. So neighborhoods and cultures. And then he gives us the people of God in the church. And then he actually gives the nation and the government to be another tier of relationships, so that by the time we get into the heart and the richness of the Bible, the idea that it's not good for man to be alone isn't just about a spousal relationship, that God created us for relationships. Those relationships help us know what it's like to relate to God. But what happens in the very next chapter ruins everything. See, in Genesis chapter 2, which is the only place in the Bible where we have a picture of the way it ought to be, the rest of the Bible is going to tell us that it's not like it ought to be. But in Genesis chapter 2, when we see the way it ought to be, what we find is Adam is right with himself. I'm sorry, he's right with his God. He is right with himself. He is right with Eve, and therefore right in vertical relationships or horizontal relationship with other people, and specifically with his wife at this point in the story. And he is right with the world around him. Genesis 3 tells us that all of that is ruined and every relationship on every level is wrecked because we all have turned inward. And that our core problem is that we don't want a God, we want to be God, and therefore we center on ourselves. And what's going on in the world is that there are 6 billion people who think they're the center of the universe. And we wonder why relationships don't work. And we need Christ to do a work in our lives that changes our orientation. But that doesn't mean that loneliness in this world, even for super godly people who love Jesus deeply, loneliness may be a deep reality of their experience and their existence. I have a really good friend. I love him to death. And God has put him in my life and has called me to invest my life in this guy. He's a buddy of mine that I met in college. I had the honor of leading him to Christ. And he is super alone. We had a group of friends in college he was close to. I'm the only one who stays connected with him. He's different. He's a little bit hard in some ways to kind of get along. It's not, you know, just not relationally easy to build a relationship with. But once you get to know him, he's an amazing guy and full of life and full of good things. But his whole life, he's wished, like, he got a degree from the college that we went to, but he's never been able to use it. He's worked in just a stocking shelves job his whole life. He doesn't have any real relationships with the people that he works with. When he was a teenager, his dad literally abandoned him and left him to himself and crushed his spirit. He has longed for 30-something years just to have a girl, a female in his life, to be able to have a family. But he is also so terrified of rejection that he would never move on that. His current family is very distant, except for his sister and brother-in-law who live next door to him and own the house. So his brother-in-law is his landlord, and his brother-in-law does not treat him well. His loneliness is not something that is made up and that is just look at him and go, man, suck it up. You can get over this. It is a life of being literally alone. Had a conversation with another friend this week who literally looked at me and said, the man that looked me in the eye and said, I love you, I will never leave you, has crushed me and left me, and I am so lonely. Or what about the young adult who had an uncle sexually abuse them for years and a mother who warned them that if you ever bring shame on our family, I will disown you. Or I've had situations where I've sat with people a day after they buried their husband whom they'd been married to or wife whom they'd been married to for 50, 60 years. And this sense of aloneness is overwhelming. This is real, right? This is not something that we can just say, man, suck it up and be strong. We need to help ourselves and the people around us figured out what it looks like to process this in the gospel. What does it look like for us to look to Christ and go, you are my help in this time. You are the one I look to, especially in the midst of it where sometimes the weight of the other aloneness, I feel like God is silent and I feel abandoned by him. And that's why the Psalms are so beautiful. This is why this, for me, this series has been so rich, because I just keep getting reminded that every human emotion, every situation, there is a psalm that will help me process this so I understand how to feel in a way that I am not moving towards sinful responses in my emotions, but I am moving towards gospel-oriented responses in my emotions. And Psalm 22 is a song that was written by David. David is a king eventually. He starts as a shepherd boy. He becomes king. He writes about half of the Psalms, this book that we've been reading, about half of them were written by David. This psalm we have, we are not sure when he wrote it. There's a lot of possibilities because he has a lot of moments that this psalm would fit into. But the truth of the matter is he is writing from a moment where he is being crushed by opponents. He has been abandoned by everybody close to him. He is alone and he feels forsaken by God himself. And so how does he process this? And so I want you to grab a Bible, turn to Psalm 22. I want to read it together with you. I want to read Psalm 22 with you. And then I want to kind of walk back through the psalm and show you some things that David focuses on, some ways that David takes his honest expression of loneliness and sadness and depression, but then he finds some ways to have movement in his life towards some healthy things that helps him apply the gospel to his life. And in the midst of this, this is one of the most amazing passages in all the Bible, and it proves the presence of God. And I'm going to show you this in just a few minutes, where something happens in this passage that is transcendent, way beyond the moment for David, actually way beyond our moment. So let's read it together. Psalm 22, begin with verse 1. It's on page 392 in the Bibles at the end of your rows. If you don't have a Bible or an app where you have a Bible, grab one of those, read with us. Psalm 22, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make their mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Verses 7 and 8 go together. This is what the people who are mocking him were saying. You trust in the Lord. Let God deliver you. Let God take care of you. And now David feels like God is not showing up and helping him out of his situation. Yet you are he who took me from the womb and made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax and is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd fixed to the roof of my mouth, to my jaw. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horn of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but was heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows will I perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a yet unborn, that he has done it. David is crying out to the Lord out of a moment of sadness, a moment of struggle. And one of the things that I've highlighted all through this, that he writes a poem and then he puts it to music. The beginning of this psalm makes it very clear that this moment in his life where he writes something that is very clear out of his moment now is something that we are going to sing together. It's another one of these songs of lament where we are supposed to sing these songs that really express how life really is. There is a mindset in the church that all we ought to do is we ought to talk about the way it ought to be and only sing songs and only preach sermons that make us feel uplifted. And what we do when that happens, when that's kind of the mindset of the church, is that we create an aura where we kind of brush our own feelings and struggles under the rug so that we have to act a certain way and feel a certain way. That is not God's design for his church. It never was. His people are, it is like, the people of God is supposed to be a place where it is okay to not be okay. And David expresses this in a way where now there is a song to be sung among the people of God out of heartache and out of struggle, but it's out of his very real situation. And in this, I want to show you three things. Anytime you make a list, there's so much more than you can list. I could tell you 5 or 10 or 15, but we'd be here a really long time. So I'm just going to point out three things that I think David does really well in this psalm that helps us figure out what does it look like in these moments when I'm lonely, when I feel like I am alone, I am oppressed, when I feel like the weight of the world is on me, and then when I cry and I feel like I'm just praying and there's nothing but ceiling. How do I process this so that I'm not turning towards behaviors and attitudes and mindset that are destructive for me, but I'm turning towards gospeling this? Three things I think David does, three ideas here as David finds hope in the gospel. And the first thing is this, he is honest about the reason for loneliness. He understands that we are made for relationship, that this is very real, that we were created to have relationships with people and relationship with our God, and those relationships really do matter. And in the context of those relationships, there is great heartache and pain and reality in those relationships. And we now live in a broken, fallen world where those relationships are marred, they're broken, they're twisted, they're destroyed. And now the relationships that are supposed to bring the greatest joy bring the greatest heartache sometimes. The relationships that are supposed to be the ones that I can depend on, those people pass away, they move away, they turn from us, and all of a sudden I can feel very alone. And sometimes it feels like those things happen in the midst of the hardest points in my life. And that's real, that's raw, that's honest. This is who David is at this moment. And he is being real and honest about the fact that he is struggling and he's realizing that this is not how it ought to be. I said last week something that I still believe wholeheartedly, and I hope you will catch this, that sadness and despair, depression are real emotions that are given to us by God as we look at the world and say, this is not the way the world should be. The relationships that have hurt you, that is not the way it should be. The people who have passed away and left you, that's not the way the world should be. And so sadness is a right response to this, right? It's us looking at the way the world is and go, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And God joining us in our sadness going, you are right about that. But the story of the gospel is that God has redeemed and rescued us. He has brought us to himself. And out of this hardship, out of this darkness, he gives us hope. And the idea of hope is not, hey, you know, tomorrow it's going to be sunny and beautiful. The idea of hope is that God has promised for his people to make it right someday. But the making it right is not necessarily all in this lifetime. That there is the promise of resurrection, which is where the real hope of our Christianity lies. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's where our hope is rested. It may get better tomorrow. It may not. We get to the end of this whole story here. David gets to the end. He goes, man, there's going to be some people who come to the people of God and they hope in him and they will prosper. And then he says, and there will be some people who out of their hope will die. That's what he says at the end of this text, okay? Some people will get to the end of this and they will die. And their death in hope will be a testimony for the next generation of the goodness of God. Don't lose sight of that. My mother-in-law, when she had cancer and then cancer again and then heart disease and suffered and suffered and suffered. And I'll never forget sitting with her one day and praying with her and saying, if God delivers you from this and heals you, we will rejoice. But I want to encourage you, Mary, that if you suffer, suffer well for the glory of God because your grandkids are watching this. And they will know the goodness of God in the way that you struggle more than they will in than if God chose to heal you. And she suffered well for the glory of God. And then she died. She is a testimony of the grace of God. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But our hope is not in her healing. Our hope is in her resurrection, right? That's the gospel. He is going to make it all right. And that includes the brokenness of relationships. And we get in this world and our relationships are broken. And David feels the weight of it. He starts by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I feel abandoned and alone by you. But then he keeps confessing, but I know I'm not. I feel this way, but I know I'm not. But there is something real that happened in our relationship with God when sin entered the world. That the God who loves us and created us, we are now cut off from him. The Bible literally calls us enemies of God in our sinfulness, and we need reconciliation. We need things to be made right in our relationship with God. But because we're the ones who failed, we are not the ones who can make it right. You know this in your own relationships. When somebody deeply wrongs you, they may say, I'm sorry, but until you offer reconciliation, it can't be there. And we have offended God. We have severed the relationship. We looked at the author of life and said, I don't want you. We looked at the source of hope and beauty and said, I'm going to do this on my own. I don't need you. And now we are cut off from the source of all that is good in the one God who created everything. We need that relationship renewed, but David knows that at least the way he feels that day, he feels the disconnect. He knows it is real, but he knows because of the gospel, it isn't necessarily true. But he also is experiencing the pressure of being oppressed. People around him are destroying his life. He's got enemies on every side. They are coming at him. And this whole psalm lays out different images. He calls them dogs. He calls them bulls. He calls them lions. I mean, the dogs were despised. This isn't like, they're dogs. Come here, Fido. Come here, puppy. Yeah, dogs were hated in the ancient world because they were scavengers who were to be feared. He calls them lions. Like the picture in the text is of a lion who has its jaws open and it's just about to crunch and destroy its prey. And he struggles here with the fact that they are surrounded. And guess who isn't there in that moment? Anybody he'd hoped in. Anybody who was close to him. Anybody he needed. They were all gone. He says, I'm all alone. His loneliness is real. And David knows it is rooted in the fact that the world is not the way it should be. And he feels this deeply, and he feels this honestly. And I want to tell you that when you're going through times of despair and hardship and brokenness, you are feeling abandoned and alone. The Bible gives you great permission to feel. But notice what David does with the feelings, and notice what he doesn't do. What he does is he prays them, which means he takes the moment of his heart, and he goes vertical, even if in the moment he feels like his prayers are hitting a ceiling. He still prays them. He even writes his prayer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we have it. He goes vertical. What he doesn't do in this moment, and what we tend to do, is to detach, to pull away, to build walls, to get bitter and hardened by the moment. And this is where loneliness, feelings of abandonment get very dangerous in our lives. Now, the problem is that for some of us, the feelings of loneliness and abandonment we have go back to when I was 2, 3, 5 years old and my dad left. When I was very young and my mom had another kid and I totally felt like I was abandoned. I had an uncle who mistreated me or friends. I felt disconnected. And we begin to think, like what happens is once we start this, we begin to believe that the problem in my life, my feeling of abandonment, my struggle with brokenness can be fixed either by building a wall and protecting my heart from any other relationship forever, or by the next relationship comes on that will fill the hole. And so I build walls and I won't get close to anybody. Or I begin to believe if I just had a guy, life would be okay. And the heart idolatry that is inside me starts coming out. If I just had a guy, if I just had a girl, if I just had a husband, if I just had a wife, and what we find is that we think if we get married, we won't be lonely. It's amazing how much loneliness happens in marriage. I mean, I've spent 30 years in the ministry, and I've had tons of counseling meetings with people who we are married, and we are very lonely. We've drifted apart. We don't know each other. We don't feel connected. That the marriage was supposed to fix this, right? Marriage was supposed to solve it. It doesn't. And then it's if I just had a kid, if I just had a child, and then we have children, and we think it works until they're 12, and then they emotionally leave us, right? Disconnect, abandon, and we feel like if you were looking for a husband, a wife, a man, a woman, a friendship group, we run to popularity. If I could just be with the cool people, if I could just hang out and among these people, my life would be okay. We think we can fill the hole that is left by feeling abandoned by the loneliness and the longing of our heart with people. And it won't work because people cannot fill your soul. Only Christ can. Now, Christ in his goodness then gives us people to figure out what it looks like to be known and know him. But like my wife and my church and you as friends, you were not there to fill my life. But you were there to be an image of what it looks like to have deep and beautiful relationships in Christ. And it is one of the ways God gives us to show us his love. So I tell people all the time, one of the greatest ways God shows his love to me is by loving me through Heidi. That's a gift. But if I look to Heidi to be the sole source of the filling of my soul, I will put a weight on her she can't bear, put expectations that she can't meet, and it will cause me to feel rejected and hurt and broken. And that's how we process this. And what God says is you need to go vertical with your loneliness because in the end, the only one who can fill the brokenness of our soul is Christ. We were not made for each other. We were made for Christ. And then given to each other. And if you try to fill the hole that is reserved by knowing God with somebody else, they can't bear the weight of it and won't work. And so David goes vertical. He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us how to be honest about the fact that my aloneness, this is not the way I'm supposed to feel. I know this, but what do I do with it? And then the next thing that God does in the beauty of this is he shows us the beauty of reconciliation in Christ. Because somehow, now you need to hear this. Somehow, David, as he is feeling and as he is writing, is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which means God himself has fused himself in this moment so that when David sits down and starts writing with a pen and he starts pouring out his prayer, God himself has met David in this moment and David begins to pour out not just his words, but the very words of God. And the reason we know this is because what David wrote is just surreal. Listen to the words again and you think through just for a minute, what is David describing in this passage? Be not far from me. Verse 11, for trouble is near. There's none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Sitting bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening, roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like the potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I cannot count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. and they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What's that describing? And if you've been around church at all, you know that he is here giving a vivid description of the crucifixion of Jesus. David is now describing the crucifixion of Jesus. He's showing, I mean, here it is. They cast lots. They divide my garments. They've pierced my hands and feet. I'm circled by a band of evildoers who want nothing but evil from me, and I've been abandoned by those who are closest from me. That he is giving us a vivid description of the crucifixion of Jesus. The crazy thing here, though, is that David himself lived 1,000 years before Christ came and 800 years before crucifixion was ever invented as a form of capital punishment. Somehow, out of his pain, he cries into a moment that he can't know and describes a situation that then the gospel writers are going to quote Psalm 22 24 different times. Is they show us specifically that here is Jesus who comes into the world and he gets arrested by a band of evildoers. He's got the bulls of Bashan. He's got this group of people that are no good surrounding him. They want nothing but harm for him. He feels abandoned. And then they pierce his hand and feet. They divide his lot. And then in this moment from the cross, what does David do? What does Jesus do? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, anybody who reads Scripture and understands New Testament quotes, and especially quotes on the lips of Jesus, understand that whenever we pull a verse out of the mouth of Jesus, he is way beyond the verse. And so what happens in this moment? What does Jesus do when he is on the cross? A passage of Scripture has described this moment in detail, and here is Jesus on the cross. What does he do? He prays this prayer. He prays this prayer. He says, God, why have you forsaken me? And it's not just the verse one that's on his lips. The whole psalm is pouring out of him in this moment. As he is both telling us, this moment describes me, but it also is fulfilled in me. And Jesus is now crying this out, and it's beautiful, and something very rich is being shown to us as David prays this and gives us this psalm, and then Jesus fulfills it in this rich and very specific, beautiful, meaningful way, and that is this, that what our need is reconciliation. And what is happening in the moment, like David goes on in his psalm and goes, I feel this way, but I know you're good to me, God, and I know you're ultimately with me. But I think in this moment, when Jesus cries, my God, forsaken me, something very different and very real is going on. You see, you and I deserve God looking at us and going, I'm just going to leave you to yourself. But he has chosen not to do that. He's chosen in his goodness to come to us and to give himself to us. And the most important way that God did that is by coming himself and taking what I deserve. As Jesus dies on the cross, he is literally being forsaken by God. He is being forsaken in this moment by God. That God has literally turned his back on Jesus so that he will never turn his back on you. Jesus is being forsaken so I don't have to. Jesus is being abandoned by the Father. An eternal relationship. See, the Trinitarian relationship is eternal. God has always been in relationship, and in a moment, God has severed that relationship on some level that I don't understand, but he has done that. He has turned his back on Jesus so he will never turn his back on you. He has offered Jesus the weight of our sin so that God can offer us reconciliation. And the Bible tells us over and over that this ministry of reconciliation is what God has done, that he has made us family. He has brought us into relationship with himself. If you are a follower of Jesus, you need to know this. Jesus was forsaken so that you can be a son. Jesus died on the cross and had God turn his back on him so that you could be a daughter. He brought you into a place where you could know God. If you're here this morning and you don't understand Christianity, you're just like, I don't get this yet. I don't understand this. Here's the essence. Jesus died for you so that you could know your God. And be close to him, be known, to have intimacy and relationship with him, to know him. Tim Keller has said this, but the brokenness experienced by Christ on the cross, the relational loss was between the Father and the Son who had loved each other from all eternity. Jesus was experiencing judgment day. My God, why have you forsaken me? It isn't a rhetorical question. And the answer is for you, for me, for us. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. The judgment that should have fallen on us fell instead on Jesus. And see, here's what this psalm is telling us. Here's what somehow God in his inspiration through the pen of David in this moment where he felt forsaken, he is whispering into the record of Scripture 1,000 years before Jesus came that Jesus is the answer. The reconciliation comes through a man whose hands really were pierced. David felt like they were. Jesus really were. David felt really abandoned. Jesus really was. David felt like everybody had left him. Jesus literally had every one of his friends ditch him. And he did all that for you and for me. And our hope to know God is in the cross. So then in Romans, Paul says it this way. He says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more, how will we be reconciled? Shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have received reconciliation. The hope of the gospel is this, that God, who was far from us, he has come to us and made himself near. And he did this by giving his life in the person of Jesus for you and for me. He knows what it's like to feel abandoned. God knows what it's like to lose somebody close. God knows what it's like to turn his back on his only son for you and for me. God knows what it's like to struggle with this. Jesus knows what it's like to have every friend leave him. Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken. And here's what goes on in our loneliness. The truth of the matter is we are lonely sometimes because of what people have done to us. But we as sinners are also lonely because of what we've done to other people. And we need redemption and reconciliation. And it doesn't begin this way. It begins this way. And God has built the bridge for that. Now what happens then is that vertical restoration, that reconciliation begins to pour into our lives. We begin to see that process in our horizontal relationships, but it begins this way. And so when you are lonely and you are praying and feeling like you're just praying to the ceiling, this is why this psalm is a great psalm. You get to this passage, you go, I may feel alone, but Christ died for me. He has made himself known and has given his life. And I may feel in this moment like I'm not loved, but I can know that that feeling is not true because he has proved it. And it's beautiful, which leads David to the third thing that is really vital to understand this psalm and understand how we process and gospel our struggle here. And the third thing is David remembers the redemptive community. The redemptive community. He then realizes that in his sadness, in his aloneness, in his struggle, he should run to his community of faith. And the last, almost half of this psalm is about the community of faith speaking to him as he speaks into the community of faith. Look at some of the language. Beginning in verse 22. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Hear that? I'm going to go declare who you are to my brothers. And in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. So I know, like, here's what happens. I don't feel like being around people. I don't feel like going to church. I want to hide and I want to put up barriers. I want to put up walls. And David goes, I don't feel like this. He literally says, I just feel like a worm. I want to crawl into the dirt, under the ground, into a hole and stay there. But what he says is, this is what I will do. I am going to go be with the people of God. I'm going to declare his name. I'm going to praise him with my congregation. I'm going to sing the songs with them. I'm going to rejoice. Verse 23, look at what he says then. He says, you who fear the Lord, praise him, and all the offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Now, watch what he's saying here. He's saying, when I get there, I'm not going to feel like it. Some of you today come in here and your souls are lifted. You feel close to God. We need to hear you sing and stand in awe. Because next week, it's going to be you who come in here feeling alone. And you need the person who last week or this week watched you praise. Next week, you're going to need to be next to them as they praise. This is one of God's deep remedies for our struggle, is to give us a redemptive community, a community of people that have been reconciled to Christ, reconciled to our God, and therefore we stand in awe together. But individually, we come to this community with our emotions, and it is the community of faith where I can be honest, I can be real, but then I can turn with you shoulder to shoulder and reach up to our God and sing, hear the word preached, hear the gospel proclaimed, be reminded that my hope is in Christ. I love him, I hold to him, I believe in him, and there are going to be days when I come here. Listen, I'm telling you lovingly, there are days when I come in here and I have to stand up. I get to stand up by the grace of God, but there are days when I stand up here and my heart is wrenched and I am hurting and I'm struggling. And what I really want to do is I want to go home and sit in my easy chair and watch TV for 12 hours with nobody bothering me. And you don't know it, but there are some days where it is some of you praising God out of your hardship that makes my soul soft and beautiful and worshipful. And you don't know, but there are days that it's some of you. I'm standing back there and I watch some of you and I know what some of you are going through and I watch you worship. And the Spirit fills me because I'm with you doing it. You get it? You get what I'm saying? That's exactly what David begins to say. He says, out of this moment, I need my people. I'm getting out of my easy chair. I'm turning off the TV. I'm going to go with sadness. I'm not going to fake it. But when I get there, I'm going to be with the people of God. This only happens when the community of faith becomes real, genuine, honest. A church that will only sing happy songs will never create this. You get that? It is only when we are willing to deal with this and then look at each other and go, hey, how are you doing? Hey, I'm fine. Yeah, I know what you're really saying is save me. Let's go. And so there's times where I need the community and I need to move in that. Like, I need to intentionally say to myself, I don't feel like this, but I am moving this direction. And sometimes it may be a long season. But the flip side of this, and I firmly believe this, that the redemptive community, this is a team effort. And that we need to struggle and own the loneliness of people. One of the hard things about being in our culture, and I'm talking right now specifically about West St. Louis County culture, is the tendency to want to congregate towards the beautiful people, the people who look like us, act like us, feel like us, the beautiful people tend to congregate towards them and to really only feel welcoming to people who are like us. So that people who are really broken and struggling and who are different and who are poor or oppressed or have struggles, have special needs, that kind of stuff, don't feel comfortable. My friend, who I told you about at the beginning, I kept lovingly trying to encourage him, hey, go find a church. And two or three different times he tried. And two or three different times he literally found churches who said, we don't really have time for you. He's not going to give a lot of money. He's not going to be in ministry somewhere. He got wounded. Like all the other wounds, now we add to it the fact that churches, he sat in back and nobody cared he was there. And until my buddy who planted a church that we helped plant in South St. Louis gave him a call. Said, hey man, come to church. And my buddy's awesome. He planted a church in the middle of a place where there's a ton of refugees. He said, Mike's the normal one in my church. Bunch of refugees and it's people from all kinds of backgrounds and struggles. And he has a community group leader who makes sure he's at his house every week, who pours into him, who talks sports nonstop with him. And if he misses, he reaches out to him. He pursues him. He loves him. That's gospel in community. I think right now one of the ways that we as a church, this is just a little confession, one of the ways that we as a church are struggling is that when people start to pull away because they're lonely and they're hurting, we are not doing a great job of pursuing those people and drawing them back. But that's what the gospel calls us to do and what builds the beauty and community where people will feel safe to, they realize this is an okay place to not be okay. But it is in the community of faith that God begins to build our hearts when we feel broken and lonely. And David cries out the whole psalm, just like the whole rest of this psalm is just phrases of what needs to happen with the people of God as I wrestle with feeling abandoned, forsaken, and alone. And he finds in his community of faith a safe and good place to live out and process the gospel. That's what we all need. And so, first of all, for you, if you're in a season of loneliness or a time of loneliness, you're loved. Christ gave his life for you. You are not abandoned by God. Hope and trust in him and go vertical with your struggle. But then run to your people. And if you don't have a people, let us help you find both what happens here on Sunday, but this smaller group of people where you can pour your life into and you can be known and get to know them. And it may be hard. I mean, you know, getting on this level of honesty with people, it takes a while. But don't give up. Keep plowing through and keep praying and keep trusting and seek to build that. And if you're part of our community groups and stuff like that, work hard to make your group a safe place for anybody. And make it so that all kinds of people can show up and feel loved. This is what the gospel does for us in our loneliness. And I hope this is an encouragement to you. It is okay to feel that way. Don't get stuck there. Take it to Christ. Go vertical. Our band's going to come up, and as they head up, we're going to sing and worship together. Now, here's this moment where if you don't feel like it, that's okay. But there are people around you that can lift your spirit. So we're going to worship and sing and celebrate Jesus together. And as we do that, we are coming together as the congregation of the redeemed, reconciled people, hoping in him. If you are here this morning and you have never trusted Christ, like you've never figured out what it looks like to turn from yourself and trust in Jesus, his hands were pierced for you. His feet were pierced for you. He was rejected and forsaken by God so that you could be accepted and loved. Trust in him. Turn from yourself and trust in what Christ did for you this morning. This would be a great time for you just in the moment to pray and say, Christ, I need you. Come into my life. Save me. Forgive me. Change me. And figure out what it looks like to become a follower of Jesus today. But as we celebrate, let's all experience him. And we're going to start this by praying a prayer together. Now, we've been doing this. Our way of processing these sermons has been to pray a prayer together. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. And we're going to read this off the screen. It's a prayer for times of loneliness. And so you just read this with me, okay? Triune God, we have praised you this morning for your mighty deeds, Father. You planned redemption from the beginning, and you have sent Jesus to die, be raised, and be glorified for our justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. Jesus, after you accomplished redemption for us, you poured out your Spirit on us so that we might be united to you and receive all the benefits of redemption that you won for us. Spirit, you live in us. Convict us of sin, remind us of the gospel, and remake us into the image of Jesus more and more every day. Triune God, we cannot help but praise you for this. However, some here probably find it hard to praise you right now. In this sinful world, it is difficult not to feel alone sometimes. There are times, Sovereign Lord, when we know the truth of your salvation to us, yet at the same time feel so alone. Sometimes we feel abandoned by those around us, and even you feel farther than the moon. I skipped that. I missed it. I misread. We feel like the psalmist who wrote, I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayers come before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? We feel like the psalmist that you and our companions have become darkness to us. We ask like David, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Show us that you are not far from us, Father. Remind us of your love. Jesus, remind us of your promise to be with us always. Spirit, lift up our souls and comfort our hearts in the joy of our salvation. O sovereign Lord, bring community around us to help us battle the loneliness. We need your church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we have isolated ourselves, break down our pride and drive us to learn from our brethren. Bring us a loving friend to listen and give us strength to open our hearts to them. You have given us great community of believers. Help us make use of it. If there are any here who feel that no one cares, raise up support for them from our community. It is in the name of Jesus that the one who is forsaken for us so that we do not have to be, that we pray. Amen.